finishing up a series that we've been in for several weeks, Through His Eyes. And I hope that through this series that you've gained some new perspective of God and of people and how to relate to people and how to relate to God. And so we're winding that up through His Eyes today. And today's message is Between the Living and the Dead. Now, that doesn't sound very Christmassy, but you'll get the point as we go. If you will, turn to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 16. We're going to be looking at those scriptures today. Numbers, chapter 16. I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. How much time do you have left? How much time do you have left? How much time do those around you have left? How much time do people you know have left? You know, those questions have the same answer. We don't know. I think that's what you were mumbling. I'm not sure. I couldn't understand it. We don't know. But the answers to those questions should create a sense of urgency for all of us. Another question. Do you think one person can make a difference? Yes. Now, do you really believe that, or is that just motivational rhetoric? And really, I want us to answer that question this morning. Can one person make a difference? And so to do that, I want us to look into Scripture. That's the best place to find answers. Numbers chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. This, and just to set this up a little bit, this is where Moses and Aaron were leading the Israelites, and some of their leaders decided that they ought to be the leaders. Verse 1, chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, those guys took men, gathered them up. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. In fact, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now, what this was nothing more than a typical rebellion by key leaders of the Israelites against God's divinely appointed leadership, Moses and Aaron. These were leaders appointed by Moses to help lead God's people. But they decided they were just as capable, and they were going to take over the positions that only God fills. It comes from the sin of envy, jealousy, and unhealthy ambitions. Korah got it in his head, and obviously shared it with others, that they were just as capable of leading God's people. They were just as capable as God's choice was. And so, they couldn't accept the fact that God had chosen others instead of them to lead His people. Now, we look around today in this world, and not much has changed in a few thousand years. You see, people still get frustrated with leaders because they feel that they know or they can do better. Leaders get frustrated with people because they desire them to be more spiritual than they want to be. And when more than one vision is being promoted, division and confusion is the result. And God, listen, God is not the author of confusion. Amen. And that's even in Scripture. So what happened when this took place, the earth split open. Any idea how that happened? God. He split the earth open. He swallowed up Korah and the other leaders leading the rebellion and their household, their whole families. Swallowed them up. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. And then the other 250 that were following them, God consumed them with fire, by fire. Now, we're not living in Old Testament times, but if God handled it this way today, there probably wouldn't be too many church splits, you think? Well, you know, all throughout Scripture, God says, we find that he calls his Israelites, his people, a stubborn and rebellious people. So after this happened, the next day, guess what the rest of the bunch did? They gathered up together and they started accusing Moses and Aaron of killing those people. Really? You know, after seeing what happened, you'd think they would be on their faces in repentance mode before God. But here they were, accosting God's leaders, which brings us to the title of this message, Standing Between the Living and the Dead. Look at verse 42 in the same chapter. "41 tells us that the next day the people gathered and complained against Moses and Aaron and, you know, accused them of killing him. And 42 says, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting. And suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has already begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and he ran to the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. And so he put incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those that died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped." A few rebellious hearts began the eventual demise of around 15,000 people. But it was stopped by the words of one man and the actions of one man. You see, when you read this kind of thing, it should affect people, because I believe our society has become desensitized to things like this type of thing. I mean, first 250 plus Korah and the other leaders and their families, and still the congregation didn't get it. And then in total, almost 15,000. You see, we've become desensitized to things like this from overexposure. Overexposure to violence and negativity. Think about our presidential race. Very little positive things out of that whole time, start to finish, for 9 months. Does anything seem real anymore? Unless it's affecting you firsthand. You know, with the violence and the natural disasters available to view in every form of media outlet, we tend to build up a shield around our hearts. I mean, video games, movies, Even things on Facebook are full of depravity and death, aren't they? I mean, some of the stuff people put on Facebook, it's like,
really?
You're as sick as what the sickness you're showing just to post it. When was the last time you were stunned by an event you saw or heard about? Listen, that caused you to stop and get your bearings. You know, I thought about this a week or so ago when here in the news, four police officers executed, shot in the head, four different, from one end of the country to the other, from Sanibel Island to California. It was like, God, what's the world coming to? You see, the thrust of this series on Through His Eyes is to get you to begin to looking at people and situations through Jesus' eyes. To look at the world the way He does. To see what God sees. So our hearts will be moved with His compassion and be willing to demonstrate His love to those around us. How many people can we look at, and for how long before we lose perspective on the tragedies? I mean, as believers, we can't just change the channel or log out of Facebook and forget about it. But yet, many do. And here's the point. Urgency demands a response. Urgency demands a response. You see, what we read here in Numbers, Aaron ran to the altar and ran back to the people because of urgency. The plague had started. People were falling like that. Imagine, because they were there, and I don't know how far it was from the tent of meeting. Maybe it was over here by Zenith School that far, and the congregation was here. But that's not very long to run from the altar over there back to here, even for an old guy. And that quick, 14,700 had died. What if he had dragged his feet? What if he had just done nothing? Urgency demands a response. The plague had started. Lives were at stake, and he ran to the altar. Why did he run to the altar? Why did Moses instruct him to run to the altar to get the coals and the incense? Because this is the point we need to get out of this whole message. Everything begins at the altar. Everything must begin at the altar. Doesn't matter what kind of good things we're going to do, what kind of, how generous we want to be. If we haven't dropped at the altar first and gotten our instructions from God and gotten our heart right with God, then anything we do is empty. Anything we say is empty. See, we have to go to the feet of Jesus in order to make a difference. The right decision, listen, the right decision will put us in the right direction, to the right place, at the right time. I'm going to say that again. The right decision will put us in the right direction, to the right place, at the right time. If we don't stand before Jesus before we stand in front of people, whatever we say or whatever we do will be weak and wasted. We have to be filled with the life and breath of God so we can take Him with us to others. You see, we're supposed to be distributors of all that God desires for others. The fire and the incense that Aaron took and put in the censer and went in the midst of the people with, that fire and incense represented the presence of God. You see, what we carry and where we stand can save lives. In our Wednesday night service, God prophesied a scripture. And it was from Zechariah 4:6. In fact, the Holy Spirit gave up prophetic word for quite a little while on Wednesday night concerning going deeper and concerning his spirit. And this, and then at the end he prophesied, he gave a prophecy of this scripture, Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might or not by power, but by spirit. You see, it doesn't matter what we do, how hard we go at it. If we go at it, if we speak it without the Spirit of God, it doesn't mean anything. See, a difference is made in people's lives when His strength shows up in our weakness. When His strength shows up in our weakness. So I ask you again, do you think one person can make a difference? Yes. Aaron stood between the living and dead. And listen to me, you can too. You can too. All through the Bible we see it. One person, Noah, obeyed and built an ark. One person, Moses, obeyed and delivered God's people from Egypt. One person, David, left the sheep herd and saved a nation from the Philistines. One person, Gideon, heard a word from God and saved his people. One person, Deborah, heard the word of the Lord and brought courage and strength to save a nation. You see, you know why? Because God's word burned in their heart, in those people's hearts. God's word burned in a sense of urgency. And in urgency, they responded to situations. Do you know God's doing more than we even recognize? More than we're usually aware of? And in ways bigger than we can imagine? It's happening right here in Heartcry Chapel. God's doing things that most of us aren't aware of. But the evidences are being revealed. The evidences are being revealed. In the last month, two people have shared with me personally with supernatural experiences they've had with the Holy Spirit just in their prayer and worship time. Supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. David was sent. You see, David was sent to deliver supplies to his brothers up at the front lines of the battle by his earthly father. But David's heavenly father was sending him as a giant slayer. You see, David heard the giant, just like King Saul and his army was listening to him chastise them and mock them and make fun of them. But you see, David's response was different than everyone else. It wasn't one of fear and doubt. David's response was different. He responded to the urgency, and one man in his God saved an entire nation, the entire nation of Israel. Here's the point. We too can choose to stand among the crowd or stand out apart from the crowd like David did. We can choose to stand among the crowd or apart from the crowd like David did. Men and women who will step forward to make a difference by standing between the living and the dead. You know, I have a good friend that I graduated from high school with here in St. Cloud many years ago. And he got saved sometime in his early 20s and married a godly woman, and they went off to the Philippines. Just went in obedience to God. And they didn't know exactly what they were doing, what they were going to do. So they started out hopping around the little islands in the Philippines, preaching and teaching pastors. He held a pastor school. Paul, my friend, held a pastor school. His first pastor school had one pastor at it. But next time there were in the teens, and the next time a little more, and then the next time 75 or so. And they began to teach and train pastors around the islands. And then after several years, they helped start an orphanage to get kids off the street that turned into a school that's serving hundreds of kids. They moved to Manila, started a church around a kitchen table with four ladies and he and his wife. And now it's thousands. They have a nice four-story building in the heart of Manila and over 40 other churches, satellite churches in the Philippines. They chose to make a difference. They showed up. And here's the principle that they followed. And it's a basic principle for all of us. Basic principle of God. Show up with hands of compassion. Show up with hands of compassion. It's what Paul and Shadi did at the Philippines. That's what we did 11 years ago. You just show up. And God will show you. But we got to have hands and hearts of compassion. You see, they didn't wait till they had it all figured out and mapped out and a complete plan and a calendar and schedule over the years for the Philippines. God said go, and they went. And they just started with what they had, compassionate hands. Too many people want to know how, when, what, and where before committing to get involved with God. You see, a heart of compassion sees through Jesus' eyes and just shows up. Amen. Say, God, I'm available, but you got to show me. You see, we have to be willing to trust that He will reveal what we need to know when we need to know it. We have to be willing to pay the price to trust God like that. God's call is not to convenience and casualness and comfort. God's call is to commitment, to compassion, and to courage. Amen. Too many people want the big picture first, but God wants them to see, He wants to see what they'll do with the little snapshot first. Mm-hmm. Why? You know why? Because oftentimes when people, some people get the whole picture of what God expects of them, they withdraw and disappear. They say, not doing that. It's too big, too overwhelming. Christmas is thought of as the most generous time of the year. But in many regards, you know, it can be one of the most self-centered times of the year. I mean, we got shopping lists, we got to get this, we got to get that, for him and her and them and those. And that kind of seems like it becomes the focus. You know what happens? And this is not a stewardship message, by the way. That's coming first part of the year. But what happens in churches generally in this time of the season between Thanksgiving in December, and Christmas, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, offerings do this. Attendance does that. You see, it can be the most generous time of the year, and sometimes, really, it can be the most self-centered times. People have high expectations of what the church should do for them. But you know what? Church is more than what others can do for you. Church is a place where you can be equipped and prepared to serve God by serving others. Amen. But you must desire to be equipped, Amen. To be prepared. You know, some people feel unqualified. But truthfully, who is? Amen. You know, God, He doesn't look for perfect people. I mean, look at the disciples. Ragtag bunch of misfits. He doesn't look for perfect people. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Amen. See, we don't operate on our laurels. It's His grace. It's His favor. His direction. His ability. It's His love and it's His spirit. that he uses to qualify us as we make ourselves available. God's fire on the altar. God's fire on the altar is the most important thing. The most important thing. Not our goals, not our desires, or our selfish, ambitious attitudes. The question is, are we willing to answer the call? Even if it looks tremendously challenging. You see, too many Christians are satisfied with coming to church a couple times a month and feeling like they've done something great. We need to be open. We need to be willing. We need to be obedient to hear God as he speaks to us. Listen to me. On a day-to-day basis. Amen. Not just on Sunday. Amen. Not just here. Every day God wants to speak to us. And if we're in touch with him, if we're listening, we'll hear him every day. Amen. He'll speak to us every day. Day-to-day life. That's where he wants to operate. That's where he wants to move in us and through us in everyday life. You see, people need to stop trying to see the big picture and just look for the little picture that God's trying to show you each day. Each day, he gives a snapshot. Each day, he'll give you a little snapshot of what he wants you to do. You see, Aaron did what he was instructed. It's all he knew to do. And it was something he'd never done before. But it saved millions. And here's the point. Here's the point of all this. When we force ourselves to get close to urgencies in life, we'll make decisions from the heart, not from convenience. Because, you know, that's what we really like to do. I'll give you plenty of time to write that down because it's probably the most important point. When we force ourselves to get close to urgencies in life instead of like the priest and the rabbi that we on the road where the Good Samaritan had to come and do something, just look in people and walk away or walk by or go around. When we force ourselves to get close to the urgencies of life, then we'll make decisions from the heart. You see, we have a choice. We have a choice. Worship team, would you come up? We have a choice every day. And this is the choice. We have a choice in this journey called faith. Amen. We can live. Here's the choice. We can live life. We can live our life of convenience and the least challenging things. Or we can choose things that take us deeper into the center of God's will. We make a choice every day, and it is a choice. We can come up with all kinds of excuses, but it's a choice that we make every day. You see, we can be the answer to someone's prayer. We can be the light in other people's darkness. We can be joy in their sorrow and hope in their hopelessness. When we see, when we hear, when we speak, when we touch through his eyes, we'll see miracles happen. Amen. And if one person can make a difference, imagine what all of us together, what a difference we can make in the world we live in. You see, everything changes when you see through his eyes. Everything changes when you see through his eyes. Let's pray together. And as we do, I want to ask you those questions again. How much time do you have? How much time do those around you have? How much time do people you know have? I know of two or three right now in our congregation that are under hospice care. One grand lady went to be with the Lord last week. Young people die every day. Are we standing between the living and the dead? Are we making a difference? Are we willing to see people through His eyes? See them as a soul that needs Jesus? Some of you sitting here need Jesus in your life. Some of you sitting here need Jesus as your Savior. Because He's the only one standing between life and death for you. And it's your choice to choose Him. To choose life or to choose death. I hope you'll choose life. I hope you'll choose Jesus. And Christians, I hope you'll begin to choose to see through His eyes. To allow Him to transplant His eyes into your eyes. And that it makes that 18-inch trip down to your heart, which converts to action, converts to responding to urgency. We live in urgent times. We're going to have a huge change in government. And I think a lot of Christians have just let their air out and taken a breath and relaxed. But I tell you, there's tough things coming. There's hard things coming. We need to keep praying. We need to keep warring in the spirit. We need to keep battling in the heavenlies. On our knees. With our hearts. We need to be looking and seeing through His eyes. We need to be hearing God every day. And the way we do that is to go deeper with Him every day. He wants to go deeper. He's calling His people to go deeper. He gave that prophetic word Wednesday night in our surrender service. He's calling us to go deeper with Him. Are you willing? Are you willing to make the sacrifice that it takes to go deeper with Him? I hope you are. And I hope it's reflective. Reflective in not just our words, but reflective in our lives. Father, thank You for Your precious Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your word that is truth. Thank You for giving us life and breath. Thank You for providing for us. Maybe not our wants, but our needs. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And I'm going to share a few words about that. And those men that are assisting with communion, would you just make your way up toward the communion table as I share a few words about that? Communion's been called the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, things like that. Maybe some of you that have been around church for a while have heard those terms. Maybe if you have a Catholic background, it's the Holy Eucharist, things like that. But really what it is, it's a representation of what Jesus did for us. God sent Him. We talk about it at Christmas time. It's supposed to be what's Christmas about. The baby in the manger, God's gift to mankind, who came to save the world. And He did. He grew up. That baby grew up into a man. A man that had an ordained, anointed ministry for 3 years, going around healing the sick and bringing people to God. But because we couldn't overcome our sins in and of ourselves, even all the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, all the sacrifices in the world that people would make didn't conquer sin in their life. And so Jesus was given. God said, I have the one and final sacrifice, my son, Jesus. I will give as the ultimate one and final sacrifice for all the sin that ever was and ever will be. And so he went to a cross, something rough and hard and jagged like that. He was crucified, dead, buried. In 3 days, the Spirit of God raised him from the dead and gave us victory over sin and gave us eternal life to those who receive him as Savior. And so that's what this means. The bread represents his body that was given for us, hung on a cross. The juice represents the blood that drained from his body, covered his body, and soaked the ground in front of the cross for us, for those who would by faith receive Christ as Savior. And his word in the Bible, Jesus instructed his disciples that night before he went to the cross and said, he celebrated that Last Supper, that communion service with them, and he said, take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me. And so, as often as you will. And so that's what we do, even these many years later, as an act of worship, to refresh our mind and remind us of what he really literally did for us and continues to do today. He lives for us. So we do this. We take the bread and break it off, representing his body. We dip it in the juice, representing his blood, and we take and eat of him. And as you do that today as a Christian, I hope that you come doing that, renewing your commitment to him, asking him to refresh your spirit, asking him to renew your faith and strengthen it, and for you to renew your commitment to him, to live for him, to speak for him, to see for him, to stand between the living and dead for him. And that's what this means. If you're not sure you're a Christian, we ask that you don't take communion, because it is a celebration and it's biblical. It's my responsibility as a pastor to share that with you. We don't judge you. I have sat here and passed on communion as a pastor because I felt like some things weren't right between me and God. And his spirit said no today. But if you're not sure you're a Christian, the Bible is clear about that. Don't come to the table and take the elements. But we give you every opportunity to become a Christian, even now. The Bible says don't come to the table unworthily. And I believe that interpreted as not coming with unconfessed sin. And so we always give you an opportunity to take just a minute now to bow your heads or close your eyes, whatever, however you pray, and ask the Lord to search your heart and say, Lord, is there anything between me and you that I need to confess and repent of before I come to your table? Take just a minute to do that now. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the reason for the season, the reason we're here, the only way that it's possible for us to be here. Jesus, Lord and Savior of the universe. Creator and God. So we celebrate you today, Jesus. We celebrate your death, your burial, your resurrection, your eternal life given for us, created for us. And in your name, we honor you and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If this section, when you're prepared to come, would go out by the wall and receive from the men serving and come down this aisle, and likewise over here, go out to your left of the wall, and for center section would come out to your right and come around back down this aisle, and let's celebrate the Lord Jesus.